Okay, welcome. Thank you for coming. Good to have you here. I'll give you the chance for the first word or the last word tonight. And words in between, too. Again, remind you that it is time to be interactive, so feel free at any time just to step in and make a comment, ask a question of any sort. So anybody wants the first word? So our theme is walking by the Spirit. Now, this is week 2 of 6. The focus tonight is not going to be on the walking part, walking by the Spirit. So it's not on how do we find ourselves walking by the Spirit, how do we get the leading from the Spirit, though I want to remind us that that's very much one of our goals and purposes for the course of to identify how do you walk by the Spirit, how do you do that. So I want us to work at understanding how the leading of the Spirit works. How does walking by the Spirit work? But tonight the focus is going to be not on the walking part, but on the Spirit. Focus will be on who is this, by whom we would be led. So we want to just simply talk about who the Spirit is. What do the Scriptures say of the Spirit? In the same way that if we were going to say that we were all going to be led by Bob Neese, we might say, well, how Bob is going to lead us is important. Is he going to email us? Is he going to preach to us? Is he going to leave messages on our telephone? So the how it might be important, but we also might say, but who is Bob Neese that he should lead us? Who is he? And so tonight, not just on the how part of how the Spirit leads, though I'll reference that a couple of times, but the focus will be on who is this whom, by whom we would be led. Things about the Spirit himself. So though that will be our focus, just on who the Spirit is, I want to begin with this. Because I do want to encourage you to keep wondering and keep considering, keep working on, how does one chart his or her course by the Spirit of God? How do you find your way along the path by the Spirit? So this verse, Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. There are several places in the Scripture, actually, where the presence of the Spirit, the effect of the Spirit, gets compared to the presence in the effect of wine. The most famous example, of course, is Pentecost itself. When the Spirit comes with the mighty rushing winds and there are those tongues of fire, the people who are witnessing it explain what they're seeing by, they say, those folks are all filled with new wine. And I really like it, that the only defense that the apostles have is, well, it can't be new wine, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's a good thing it wasn't an evening meeting. What would he said then? Peter's defense, it's not wine, it's something else, is reference to it's early in the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. But there's a place where the effect and presence of the Spirit is compared to the effect and presence of wine. And so this verse here in Ephesians, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In a sense, it invites comparison between being filled with wine and being filled with the Spirit. Now, the verse is not advocating being filled with wine, but it does compare being filled with wine to being filled with the Spirit. So I want you to think just for a moment about one when one is filled not with the Spirit, but with wine. Okay, so think about when one is filled with wine. In other words, when somebody's drunk. Think about that. Whether you can reference that in your experience directly, or you have to reference experience just what you have observed, or if you can only imagine. Think about that when somebody's filled with wine. So when somebody's filled with wine, do they ever get leadings that somehow come from the wine? Have you ever seen somebody filled with wine and they get some interesting leadings? Ever witnessed that? It could be drinks are on me. Bartender, give everybody a drink, put it on my tab. And that could come from a guy who's usually, you know, a penny pincher. And you fill him with wine, and suddenly he's just really generous. Somehow he got this leading to really be generous, right? Buy drinks for the house. Could be somebody gets filled with wine, and they start being flirtatious. Perhaps in a way that they would never be if the wine was not present and working in their system, right? So they might cozy up to, you know, the guy or the girl that they would never do it before. So they might do that. Maybe when they're filled with wine, they decide to quit their job. I'm going to go in tomorrow and tell my boss what I really think of them, and I'm going to quit. So sometimes when people are filled with wine, they find some direction for their life from that. They find out how they should walk, right? Now this question, how do they get leadings from the wine? How does that happen? Thoughts? How does the stingy old guy get a leading to be generous? How does the the guy get the leading to be flirtatious with the girl? How does get the leading to kind of like, I'm going to quit my job?
I would say their usual inhibitions have been suppressed.
Okay, so inhibitions have been suppressed in order to let what out? Ambition? Okay.
Desire.
Okay.
Roger.
So maybe sometimes there's ambitions there that are just getting blocked, and you take the inhibition away, and the ambition can go forward, whatever that might be. So maybe that's how it works.
His wife might get a lead when he gets home too.
Okay. But that's where that comes from is like a good question too, but stay with the wine part. How do you get leadings from the wine? Does the wine talk to you?
No,
not directly, does it? But it's certainly saying something, because you find people doing stuff that they wouldn't be doing if they didn't have the wine. So it's definitely coming from the wine, right? So how does the wine communicate with you? Anybody else have thoughts? You guys are all looking really holy, but maybe some of you can speak from experience.
Not me.
Anybody?
Just break it. Maybe find more relaxed.
Okay, so the relaxed thing. Okay, that's almost along the lines of inhibitions get taken down, get erased or lessened. Okay. Something else pops up. Patty?
It alters your thinking also.
Okay, you set your mind on different things.
I think it just alters your thinking, kind of what you're thinking about and the consequences of that, and you change the way you think about it. So, if you're being flirtatious and you know that your wife at home is going to have a different reading if she finds out, it's like it doesn't matter. So how you think about what you've done changes.
Oh, okay. So maybe you think about different things, period. Maybe you weight things different, like that wife at home, that old biddy, I don't care, something like that. Okay, so maybe, okay, so change thinking that way. Tim?
Aren't these just things that are, I'm not speaking from experience here, but it seems like sometimes it's already inside of you. I mean, it's things that you're already doing. You're already angry, so you're drunk, you get angrier. You're already flirtatious, so you get drunk, you become more flirtatious. You're already ambitious, you get drunk, you become really ambitious. Whatever those things are, it's something that you already kind of have that's there. And then the alcohol removes some judgment that would prohibit you from doing that. And then you just go and do the thing you already have.
Okay, so somehow that wine opens up for you to express things that are in there. Whether it moves things out of the way so they can get out or increases those things, but somehow it calls forth or directs stuff that's within you. Okay? Good? You guys have...
Well, I said
going to say about the same thing. It breaks down normal, good judgment.
Okay, and when the good judgment goes, where do the other things come from then? Do they?
Our basic nature.
Okay. So usually good judgment is holding the nature in check.
Right.
Okay. And so wine breaks that down, you know, and so then the basic nature kind of finds fuller expression or something like that. Okay. Go ahead.
I'll say it breaks down the guard that, you know, if the person's a Christian, and then the devil can come in and just have easier access because the gate is open.
Okay, so that wine opens you up to other influence
right.
Okay, that's good. Just because the scriptures itself invite us at times to make a comparison between the presence and effect of wine and to the presence and effect of the Spirit, and not that it encourages us to be filled with wine, but it invites the comparison. And so this type of verse, don't be drunk with wine, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, there might be an analogy, there might be a comparison between how the Spirit works to direct your path, to direct your course, and how wine works to direct your path, you know, to direct your course. Both of them can give very definite instructions. Buy drinks for the house. Flirt with a girl, you know, quit your job, something like that. So it's not like they give vague instructions. It can be very specific, very definite. Stuff that you would not do except you're filled with wine. You would never do that except you're filled with the wine. Or stuff you would never do except you're filled with the Spirit. But it doesn't do it by giving you external communication. The wine in that sense doesn't talk to you. You know, it doesn't give you instructions. Rather, somehow, the wine, when you get filled with wine, things that are inside of you get released from within. Whether that's your basic nature, or stuff that's usually, you know, suppressed by inhibitions, or whatever. I know a guy who, when he would get drunk with wine, he'd get very convicted, because the Lord had called him into ministry, and he had said no. So whenever he got drunk with wine, he didn't flirt with the girls, he preached. A lot of people got saved, actually, because he would come under conviction, because suddenly there was something within him that would get released by the wine, and so that something within him was the calling of God, so he preached the gospel to everybody who would listen. People did. It's a true story. I mean, they got saved, you know, by him preaching. So something about the Spirit can cause things that are within us to be released. So perhaps there's some hints and some clues to, you know, how walking by the Spirit, how being led by the Spirit is to work among us, by just that analogy comparison to how being filled with wine, you know, works to lead and to guide and to direct. So just be thinking about that, because I want us to keep cooking on, you know, how does one walk by the Spirit. But tonight the focus is going to be on the Spirit himself, the one who we would be filled with, the one whom we would walk by. And so then, just to work through the outline a little bit, I want to talk just about a little bit about the Holy Spirit of promise, the promised Holy Spirit. In the Scripture, the Spirit is the gift that's promised by the Father to his people. Here's that passage from Luke 24, verse 49. Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So here, the resurrected Lord, just before his ascension, says to his disciples that he's sending forth the promise of my Father. That's the Spirit. And they're supposed to stay in Jerusalem until they receive that Spirit. So the Spirit is the means by which Christ and all that's in Christ gets to us. So Christ himself had finished a work. He had been resurrected. How does that work of Christ get communicated to us? Get imparted to us? And the answer to that, the means by which it does, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the gift which the Father promised. And it's seen as essential to being a Christian. You can't do Christianity without that gift. And so don't go. No, don't leave town until you get the gift, because the gift is essential. So that's what he says there in Luke 24. And then here in Acts, of course, also written by Luke, again, speaking here, Jesus' ascension, gathering them, that's the disciples together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Here again, the Spirit is spoken of as what the Father promised. And again, there's the emphasis, don't leave without getting the gift. You'll need the gift, so something essential there. Indeed, the Holy Spirit is the gift that a father can give. Or, to say it this way, when the Almighty gives you, or to me, the gift of the Holy Spirit, he becomes your Father by giving you that gift. Because now he's given you his own Spirit, his own, the source of his own life. He's given that to you, so now he's your Father. So this is a gift that a father can give, and when he gives it to you, he is your Father. So the Holy Spirit is a great thing. It's the gift promised by the Father. But of course, it's not just the Father who's involved in it. The Spirit is also the preeminent gift of the Son himself, of Jesus. Here out of John 14:16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, referring to the Spirit. So like when Jesus goes to the Father, the exalted Christ, I mean, he's going to ask the Father for something on our behalf, on behalf of his followers. He says, I want you to give him the Spirit. Give him a helper. So it's what Jesus wants for us. What he requests of his Father on our behalf. And then just one more here out of Luke 3. John the Baptist is speaking here. John answered and said to them all, he's being questioned by some Jews, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John references the surpassing greatness of Christ and how Christ is going to far surpass himself. In fact, so much so that he's not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. He's mightier than I. And why is he so mighty? Why is John not worthy to even untie his shoes? And again, remember, John's a great man. Christ himself says about John the Baptist, among men born of women, which covers quite a few men, by the way, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. So Jesus himself says he's the greatest of people born. You know, of the race of Adam. And John says, I'm not worthy to untie Christ's sandals. Why not? The answer to that is because he's going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. That's the one thing he identifies. He doesn't say Christ can really do cool things like walk on water or have his robe heal people. Of course, he couldn't. He didn't do those things. But evidence the might of Christ and, you know, how worthy he was is that he's going to baptize people. He's going to immerse people in the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist says, well, if he can do that, if he can give that kind of gift, then I can't untie his shoes. So both the Father and the Son are very involved in the giving of the Spirit. Others can grant you other things. People can throw you a party. People can make you laugh. People can give you money. You know, people could teach you stuff, but to promise you the Spirit and be able to deliver on the promise, to be able to immerse you in the Spirit, only the Almighty and the victorious, exalted Christ can do that. Nobody else can give such a great gift. So it's the gift promised by the Father. It's what the Son requests of the Father on our behalf. And the greatness of the Son is he's going to immerse. So baptize means he's just going to immerse his followers in the Spirit. He's going to, you know, dunk them into the Spirit of God. So the point of all that is just that the Spirit is the means. The Spirit is the provision of God by which the people of God enter in and know that which has been obtained and granted to us in Christ. So it's by the Spirit that you get provision from God to know all the things that God has given to us in Christ. So the phrase, when the Spirit comes, becomes a phrase that very much heralds all the things that are going to come when we partake of and come to know the things of Christ. That phrase, when the Spirit comes, anticipates what's going to arrive on the scene for the followers of Christ. You know, when that baptism in the Spirit, when that immersion in the Spirit takes place. The phrase, when the Spirit comes, is going to signal kind of the arrival and the entrance to all the things that God the Father has granted and given in His Son Jesus Christ. So if, you know, if you were to come and were to ask about sharing in the life of Christ and all the benefits that come from Christ, the right answer to you would be, when the Spirit comes, you can share all those things of Christ. You can partake of all those benefits that come from Him. It's like perhaps you have a long list of things that you would like to do or things you would like to have. But all those things that you would like to do and you would like to have, they take money to do those things or have those things. And so you might learn to say, when I win the lottery, the list will get fulfilled. So here's a whole list of kind of things that God has accomplished in His Son Jesus Christ. Okay, well, when do we get that stuff? When the Spirit comes. Because the Spirit is the means by which all those things of Christ become ours. So what we're going to do is consider who the Spirit is, who is this that's being given, who is this great gift that's been promised, who is this person that we get immersed into, and then what comes when the Spirit comes. What comes? You know, what arrives on the scene when the Spirit comes? So that's the direction we want to go. Is that clear? Anybody want to comment, question? Bob?
It says, baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. What is the meaning with fire?
Good question, fair question, but a different direction than I want to go right now. We'll do another six-week series on baptized with fire. And I think there's a connection between baptized with the Holy Spirit and baptized with fire. I think that idea of being baptized with fire, though, calls attention to some different dimensions of coming to share in Christ, which is what the Holy Spirit does. Then it's very important stuff, very great stuff, but it's just different direction.
Okay.
Anybody else? So when the Spirit comes, you know, again, who is this? Things about this one by whom we would be led. I want to begin with just a couple of what I call interesting facts. So here's the first one. Out of John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus speaks of the Spirit here as one who, when he's given to believers, is going to be like a river of living water, you know, flowing out from the innermost being. The Spirit is going to be like this artesian well from deep inside. And again, just to keep it before you, somehow walking by the Spirit or being led by the Spirit has to connect up to, well, how do you get led by a river that's flowing from your innermost being, from some well that's inside of you that's flowing? How do you get led by that? But what I want you to notice right now, this well that's identified as the Spirit, this river that's to be given to the believers, connected somehow to Jesus' glorification, that the Spirit can't be given to become that river of living water flowing from the innermost being until after Jesus is glorified. And so it says here in the text that since Jesus is not yet glorified, the Spirit is not yet given. But if you notice there, given is in italics. That's because it's not in Greek. What the Greek says is, this he said of the Spirit, for the Spirit was not yet. Just as if the Spirit didn't exist yet. That's how the Greek reads. The Greek doesn't say he's not yet given, he just says the Spirit's not yet. As if the Spirit doesn't exist until after Jesus is glorified. Now, I don't think it means that the Spirit of God doesn't exist. I do think it means the Spirit of God in that role of being a river of living water flowing out of the innermost being of a believer, that does not yet exist. The Spirit of God in that role doesn't exist. Now, the Spirit of God in that role of being that artesian well within the believer because of Jesus' glorification, the Spirit of God, you know, coming inside of a believer, becoming a river of living water that flows from his or her innermost being, the title for that in the Scripture is the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God fulfills that role, the title that he's given is that's the Holy Spirit. That's why in the Old Testament never talks about the Holy Spirit. A couple places it talks about the Spirit of holiness, but it never uses that title, the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's not yet. Because the Spirit of God in that role, that function of being well inside of believers, which it can't take place until Jesus is glorified, because it's part of the exaltation of Christ and the gift that the Father gives them, part of his exaltation to be able to give to the followers. So one interesting fact, in one sense, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist until Pentecost. Doesn't mean the Spirit of God doesn't exist, but the Spirit of God in a role that he's never done before. He's doing it now because he's being poured out by a glorified, an exalted Son. That's what the verse says, to those who believed. Kind of related to this is this text, also in John 14, 16 to 17. Christ says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Jesus here identifies a change that's coming. He says that there's been a time where the Spirit has been with you. I think that's the right language to use when you read all those Old Testament stories and the Spirit of God comes upon Samson or it comes upon one of the prophets when they do ministry or spectacular stuff. The Spirit of God kind of like has been with you, helping you in various ways, directing in various ways and stuff like that. But what Christ says here, he has been with you, but what's coming, he will be in you. that too references that idea that the Spirit of God is going to move inside. He's going to move inside and become that river, become that well. And so the Spirit will be in you. And when the Spirit is in you, you will be a spiritual person. That's also why nobody in the Old Testament is ever called spiritual. If I had asked you, how many of you like to be spiritual people? Maybe all of you would have raised your hand. It's interesting that nobody in the Old Testament is ever described as spiritual. So like you desire something that nobody in the Old Testament ever even was. Because that word spiritual refers to somebody in whom the Holy Spirit, that Spirit of God as the well within, has come to be inside. And now you got the well inside. You got the river of living water in your innermost being. And that person that has that Spirit of God inside like that is a spiritual person. So there's where that language comes from in the New Testament. Now, question. This verse, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Now, there may be a little trick in this question. Okay? How many of you would say what this verse speaks of has happened to you? Would you say, yes, I mean, that the Spirit has been poured out, and though he used to just be with us, that he will be in us? That's taken place for me. How many of you would say, kind of like, the Spirit is in you? Okay, takes a lot of hands. Good. Again, there might be a little trick there, but we'll get there. So what you just testified to is that what's been given as the promised helper, that he abides in you. I'm glad that you testified to that. That's part of what it means. In some way, you just said, it's kind of like, I'm a Christian, right? You know, he's my Father. I'm his child. I got that way because he put his Spirit within me. Okay, I want to just, again, come back just for a second before we go forward with that. That the one who has come, the one who has come to abide within, last week I made quite a fuss that walking by the Spirit, I mean, my understanding is not primarily an issue of communication. Though we often make walking by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit primarily a communications issue. And I just tried to suggest last week and challenge you a little bit that if you think along the lines that being led by the Spirit is learning to hear his communication, whether you get quiet and listen for his voice, or you know, you get up in the morning and you want to hear from God, however you might do that, that the main issue and being led by the Spirit is not learning to hear the Spirit in some type of voice to you, telling you what to do, or where to go, or how to live, or how you should be. That, of course, raises the obvious question that we raised last week. If it isn't primarily an issue of communication to be led by the Spirit, what is it a matter of? And you see there on the outline, I want you to be thinking about it. What goes in the blank? Now, whatever goes in that blank has to for sure align itself with things that we just talked about. With whatever it means to be led by the Spirit, it has to align itself with the fact that the Spirit of God is going to become a river of living water flowing out of the innermost being. You know, it has to kind of be in tune with that. Whatever it means to walk by the Spirit, it has to somehow match up with the fact that the Spirit has come to abide within believers. And there's also something about the Spirit abiding within believers. That's a role not known before Christ was exalted. before he was glorified. That what happens on at Pentecost has never happened before. It's something new because Christ has been glorified. It's the gift that the Son can now give as he immerses people in the Spirit. And so whatever it means to walk by the Spirit, that Spirit poured out within, you know, that's that Spirit filling within, like somehow it has to match up with what took place at Pentecost because of the gift that the glorified Son can give. So I want you to keep thinking about what goes in the blank. You know, if it's not a matter of learning to hear his voice. You can even think of that part about the wine. The wine doesn't talk to you, although you get leadings from it if you get enough of it in you, right? But the wine doesn't whisper to you, buy drinks from the bar, flirt with a girl. The wine doesn't say that. That somehow you figure out from the wine that you know it's okay to flirt or buy drinks or do whatever you do when you're drunk. Anybody want to comment on that? Anybody want to take a shot at what goes in the blank?
I think it's acting on the belief that the Scripture is true.
Okay. So it's not an issue of communications. It's acting on the belief that what the Scripture is true. Actually, I hope before tonight out, the weight of that you feel even more than you feel at the moment. Anybody else?
Faith.
Okay, not an issue of communication, it's an issue of faith.
Trusting.
Okay, anything more specific that you're trusting?
The Bible, basically, just trusting the Lord.
Okay, trusting something about the truth of God's Word. Okay, Norm? Okay, it's a matter of indwelling. That's certainly in tune with what we just... The Spirit's going to take a new role. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. It's going to be within. It's going to be... But then how do you get led by something that's indwelling? Okay, something that's just part of you. Okay, you thought that?
Living.
Say that again?
Living.
Okay, it's a matter of living... How, you know, between A or B, or, you know, living this way or that way.
Living as if the Spirit dwells in
you. Okay, so something again about the Spirit dwelling in you, as if that's so, what that results in, okay?
Last week, kind of like newness of, like walking in newness of life according to what God's called you to.
Okay.
All those scripture verses in the front, kind of.
Okay, there's walking in newness of life. The newness part is capture something of kind of like there's something brand new on the scene. Next week we'll actually get a look at that. You know, we serve a newness of the Spirit. It's a phrase right out of Romans. A newness of life is very close to that. So there's something new there. Walking by the Spirit has to be you operate out of that thing that's new. What else did you say, Connor?
According to God's calling for you, worthy of God's calling, in a manner worthy of the Lord.
Okay. So then somehow connected to, you know, what it is that God calls us, you know, as his children, as saints, you know, perhaps in a general sense, but maybe more specific if he's called you to be a prophet or apostle or whatever. Okay, Tanya?
I don't think this is the answer, but I think you have to be willing to subvert your own fleshly desires and allow something else to be in control. Just like the person who has been drunk before, when they take that first drink, they know there's the possibility of drunkenness. You know, when they go to a party or whatever, they know that that's that possibility. And they allow it anyway. They are willing to put aside their regular control over themselves to allow the alcohol to take over. And as a Christian, you have to be willing to put aside your own desire to control yourself at all moments and allow something else to take over.
Okay. I mean, Tanya's touching on something there that's going to be really important, that somehow we all know that however exactly happens to be led by the Spirit's going to lead you differently than your flesh. Mm-hmm. Somehow those two are going to cross swords. And so that being led by the Spirit is going to be a different path than being led by the flesh. And that's certainly accurate. Whenever the Scripture, what does the Scripture set over against being led by the Spirit? It's being led by the flesh. And so how does that happen? How do you, like, okay, I'm not going to be led by the flesh. That's like an option, but I'm not going to do that and be led by the Spirit. You know, how do you take hold of the Spirit part and set aside or put away or crucify or whatever you're supposed to do with the flesh thing so that what the Spirit wants triumphs rather than what the flesh wants or something like that. So good things there. Talk up other hands.
Would it be rather a matter of obedience?
Well, yes. Well, it's kind of like always a matter of obedience, right? If I ask you, so how are you, how does the Spirit cause you to obey? What would, and part of what I'm saying is the Spirit does not cause us to obey by whispering, I want you to get the blue car, not the red car. No, because obedience is the blue car, the red car is disobedience, so I'm telling you, get the blue car. So it's not a communications issue, you know, that we got to get straight in order to obey something else in order to be people who obey. What is that? And how does the Spirit bring it about?
Conformity and renewing of the mind.
Okay, something there about the renewal of our minds. So some good scriptural stuff there we'll come back to. Okay, a couple more comments.
Also, when we make ourselves available to the Lord, like getting Him more available to live the life faithfully and to be obedient to your will.
Okay, there's something. So a yielding type of or submitting something, availability to that Spirit that He's put within or something like that.
Willingness of.
Okay, a willingness. Okay. Wow. Patty?
Romans 12, not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewal of your mind.
Okay, so there's something there in Romans 12 that we know well about. You know, proving what's the good and perfect and acceptable will of God and how that's done, how do you not be conformed to this age, but be transformed. And it doesn't say something specifically about Spirit, but it talks about the renewal of our mind. So how does that connect in? Okay, good. Anybody else? The next section kind of goes together. So why don't we just pause here for a second and take 5 minutes and get a drink of water or say hi to somebody that you don't know and wondering who they are, and I'll call you back in 5 minutes. Okay, I hope this next part is both fun and challenging to you. What we're going to do is, so what happens when the Spirit comes? And I want to remind you, lots of you raised your hands and said, this has happened to me. So that would mean that whatever comes when the Spirit comes, you got, right? That would be your claim. And like you said, I got the Spirit, so whatever is supposed to come when the Spirit comes, you say, yeah, I got that. Just remind you of that. And we're just going to consider some verses that speak of what takes place, what comes when the Spirit comes. Here's the first one, John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. So when the Spirit comes, He's going to teach you about all things. That's quite a statement, isn't it? I checked out the word that's translated all things. Read it in Greek. You know what the word means in Greek?
All things.
So those of you who raised your hand.
He's not done teaching.
You share, you possess something that teaches you about all things. So it would probably be fair for me to say, those of you who raised your hand, what's it like to know everything? I'm just kind of like curious, interested. You have something that teaches you about all things. What's it like to know about all things?
It's pretty awesome, I can tell you.
Dan?
But it says he will, not he has.
Well, this is John 14. So you know, that he's predicting them.
He will teach. It doesn't say he has already taught you already.
No, but the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit comes, you know, this is what the Spirit's going to do. You know, so he's referring kind of like it happens at Pentecost. So whether you want to still keep the future in the future, but he's predicting what happens when the Helper comes. You know, which happens at Pentecost, right?
Well, my Bible has a note there that says the Holy Spirit would enable the apostles to remember all the words and works of Jesus when they were writing the New Testament.
We'll get there in just a second. There's something similar, you know, this verse in 1 John, "As for you, the anointing." Who's that? The Holy Spirit, right? "The anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but his anointing teaches you about all things." No future there, Dan, to take refuge in, right? Just that you have an anointing. You don't need a teacher, because you have an anointing from God that teaches you about everything. It's also in Jude, by the way. Jude says, "I'm writing to you, though you know once for all, you know all things." So when the Spirit comes, he'll teach you about all things. Also in the same verse, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So when the Spirit comes, one of the things that's going to happen is he's going to bring to remembrance all the things that Jesus said. I remember reading about the Jesus Seminar. I don't know if you know what that is. That's a seminar of a bunch of scholars who got together to decide whether the words that are usually read in the Gospels, Jesus actually said those things. And one of the things they say at the Jesus Seminar is most of the Gospels are written 20 to 30 years after the events that they're recording. If Jesus lived like from, you know, right around 30 AD, the Gospels aren't written until, you know, 60, 70, and perhaps later. And one of the things they say at the Jesus Seminar is, well, who really remembers what was said 20 years ago anyway? You know, I've been married crowding 30 years. Ask me what Jan and I said to each other our first year of marriage.
I'll bet Jan did.
I'm glad she left.
That's a Westar group, isn't it? Westar Jesus Seminar, Santa Rosa.
Yeah, it's actually bigger than that, but they might be, you know, a chapter or something. Yeah. But, you know, so they go, who remembers what anybody said 20 to 30 years ago? Well, I guess they didn't know about the Holy Spirit. Because those with the Holy Spirit have brought to their remembrance everything that Jesus said 20 years later, 30 years later, 2,000 years later. Those with the Holy Spirit remember all the things that Jesus said, brought to their remembrance. And since his words never pass away, they're probably worth remembering, right? Nice to have those brought to your remembrance. Since his words are spirit in our life, pretty cool that you have some, you know, one to remind you of what it is that he said. Third thing. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to bear witness of Jesus. The Holy Spirit, he's going to just tell you about Jesus. You say, well, what's so great about that? Well, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He's full of grace and truth. He's the exact representation of the divine nature. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the resurrection and he's life. He's been installed as the King of Kings. Every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth has got to bow before him. All the nations are going to be given as his inheritance. In fact, all things are going to be summed up in him. So he's probably a good guy to be told about. Right? So to have a gift that teaches you, bears witness about Jesus. It's since he's the one whom it's the Father's good pleasure to sum up all things in him, if you have somebody teaching you about that, that one, that guy, it's a good thing. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. So when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive him, will be witnesses to Jesus. Not only will the Spirit witness to you about Jesus, but you will be a witness to him. I have met folks, there's folks in this room, perhaps who their number one hope, their number one goal is, I would like to be a good and faithful witness to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit makes you exactly that. If you have the Holy Spirit, he will make you a witness to Jesus Christ. Wherever you are, whatever company you're in, whatever you're doing, you'll be a faithful and true witness to Jesus Christ. So if you have that as your goal, you would be very thankful to have a gift who causes you to be exactly that. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide into all the truth. I've met a lot of people, probably you have too, who wonder how the guidance thing works. Well, the Holy Spirit can settle that issue, because he guides into all the truth. So if you have the Spirit, I remind you that a lot of you raised your hands, I might say to you, must be nice to have that guidance issue taken care of, that you got that settled, especially since you're being guided into things that are true. In fact, you're being guided into all truth. It's pretty cool. Okay, also in 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. For he will disclose to you what is to come. When the Spirit comes, he discloses what is yet to come. Think of the many who are afraid of the future. Afraid because they don't know what's coming, afraid because they're uncertain about what's coming. But the Holy Spirit, he discloses what the future holds. John 16:14. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. So when the Spirit comes, he glorifies Jesus. The Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God. So the Holy Spirit fulfills the chief end of man. You want to fulfill the chief end of man, it might be good to have the Holy Spirit, right? Because he does exactly that. He glorifies Jesus. So a couple more. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. When the Holy Spirit comes, power. In some ways, this is a central thing said about why you need the Spirit, because you need power. So many lives, so many walks that have no power. People that are overrun, overpowered by many, many things. By their fears, by their lusts, by the deceptions, by the idolatries. But when the Spirit comes, you will receive power. And then the last one, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, when the Spirit comes, he gives gifts, spiritual gifts, to all believers. Spiritual gifts are given to each one for the sake of the building up of the body of Christ. So there's, that's not even an exhaustive list for sure, but there's some things that the Scripture itself identifies as what's going to happen and what's going to come when the Spirit comes. I hope that gives you the idea. Some pretty good things happen when the Spirit comes. Some great things, some awesome things, some impossible things. Now again, many of you said, kind of like, he's come to me. He's in me. So then I want to ask you, so what's it like? You know, what's it like to have, you know, the Spirit of God in you? Then you have inside of you a river of living water, you know, that flows out of your innermost being. Wow, what's that like? That you have in you somebody who teaches you about everything. You have somebody who causes you to remember everything that Jesus said. You have inside of you somebody who bears witness to the one whom to know is life. You have one who causes you to be a witness to him, faithful and true. You have in you one who guides you into all the truth. All the guidance issues, he handles those, he guides you into all that's true. He discloses to you what is to come. So anything about the future that you need to know, anything that's coming, he knows about those things and he discloses what is to come. He glorifies the Lord, the chief end of man. He brings glory to God. He gives you power. And he gifts you with supernatural gifts for ministry and building up the body of Christ. So what's it like to have such in you? Perhaps you feel the temptation to dilute what the Scripture... I want you to know, I didn't write any of those things, okay? The things I just showed you about what it says about when the Spirit comes, I didn't write those, okay? And perhaps you feel a temptation to kind of like to dilute them, to soften them somehow, to modify them. So if I come to you and say, what's it like? You raised your hand. You said you had them. So what's it like, you know, to have a river of living water pouring forth from your innermost being? And you go, well, rivers may be a little bit strong. You know, kind of string, quick, small puddle. And I said, well, what's it like that he teaches you about everything? That's what it said. He teaches you about all things. And you go, well, it's not really everything. It's just the most important things. And he says, well, he causes you to remember everything that Jesus said, brings to your mind everything that Jesus said. And you go, well, we have to be careful how we define remember. He says he bears witness to who Jesus is. And you say, well, yeah, I know it says that, but the testimony is not always really clear. Sometimes it's a little bit muddled. He will guide you into all the truth. What's that like? Just to be a person who gets guided into everything that's true. You go, well, that's not exactly like it sounds. You know, I know it sounds really straightforward and kind of comprehensive, but it's not really like it sounds. And he's going to disclose to you that which is to come. So all concerns or issues about the future or things that are yet coming that are so many people fear and so many people are uncertain about. Kind of like, what's that like? You go, well, there are many theories about the future. And you say, well, you've been given something that says, when you get them, you're going to have power. I'm like, what's that like? What do you do with it? Well, yes, power is really something we do truly desire and need, but you know, my batteries are kind of low at the moment. Well, what about that supernatural gift? What supernatural gifts did you get? You know, he says when he came, he kind of like gave the manifest some spirit for me. You know, do me some good. You know, so manifest some spirit. And you say, well, yeah, that's good, but we all have to learn to be kind of content with how God has made us naturally. Something like that. And so you work through that list, and you modify it, and you soften it, and you dilute it. So all this talk about when the Spirit comes and what the Scripture says is going to take place when the Spirit comes, what I put there on the outline, is it misstated? It says that, but it's not really all that accurate. That stuff doesn't really take place when the Spirit comes. It's not really quite like that. So would you say it's misstated? In the sense you're just saying there, I think it's wrong. Misleading somehow. Maybe you want to say kind of like all that stuff it says that comes when the Spirit comes, it's overstated. You have to kind of treat all that stuff as campaign promises, you know, from politicians. You know, it might indicate the general direction that things are going to move when the Spirit comes, but they're not likely to be literally fulfilled. You know, it's like the politician on the campaign trail, kind of like, yeah, lots of promises, but, you know, nobody expects it to fall out exactly like he or she is saying, right? Maybe we should treat it this way. He'll teach you about all things. Well, a lot of hyperbole in that. He'll guide you into all the truth, disclose to you things to come. Well, nobody really knows the future. And so, you know, it's overstatement. Is that how we should read the text? Or, third option, is it just stated? True as written. When the Spirit comes, this is what takes place. Now, if it really were true as written, it'd be a pretty cool deal, right? Pretty awesome deal. You know, to be given something that does the things on that kind of list. Be a great deal. So, I suspect you feel the tug, because you're kind of referencing your experience, even though you raised your hand and said, I have the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Well, the river part, I don't know if I always got a river going. Mm-hmm. You know, and no, don't ask me too many things, because I don't know much. You know. Right now, I probably can only remember about three things that Jesus said, much less everything that he said. You know, I don't know if among us, you know, if we pooled our knowledge right now, could we even identify all the parables, much less kind of like what Jesus said in all of them. I mean, between us, could we kind of even remember what they were? Well, I don't know. Good chance that we wouldn't be able to do that. To guide into all the truth. So you feel the temptation to change it. I want to say to you with everything that's in me, don't dilute it. Jesus rose from the dead so that it would be true as written. It is true as written. When the Spirit comes, those are the things that he does. And it's true of the people in whom he has given that gift of the Spirit, in whom he's baptized in the Spirit. If you raise your hand, these things are true with respect to you. So don't dilute it. You know, don't change it. You know, don't water it down. Say, it doesn't really mean what it says. Again, the resurrection of Christ in his exaltation is so that these things would be so. So, you may want to comment on that.
Just be the first to dilute it. Like, so this teaching idea and this calling to remembrance thing, like, could you say, like, not necessarily that, like, but that it's made known to you or it's called to your remembrance when it's needed to be remembered? Or when it's needed for you to know it? Maybe?
That's probably, if you say that looking for an escape clause, thank God I don't have to know it right now because I don't. Then don't say it. On the other side, kind of, if you say it, it doesn't mean that you become kind of like a walking encyclopedia where, you know, kind of like you can do the search engine on you and kind of like, what did Jesus say in Matthew 13, 22? Oh, I got that. It's not that. And so there is something kind of like whatever you need to know at the moment. You know, it'll be given to you in that moment what you should say. There's some scripture that reads that way, of course. So if you're not trying to, like, dilute it or make an excuse or find an escape clause by referencing those things, I think you're on a good track. But if you're trying to sneak away from kind of just the bluntness of it that he teaches about all things, you have an anointing from God, you don't need to have a teacher. One of the central things, sorry to be a preacher here for a second, one of the central things about the new covenant, about the Spirit and God writing his laws on his heart, these words, and they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. That reference is something of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit is given to the very least, to the very greatest, when the Holy Spirit is there, they all know him. And the stuff that the Spirit does from the, you know, from the least to the greatest, he does for all. And so, you know, to that least one, you don't have to say know him, because he or she does. Because they have the Spirit doing all the things that it's, that we just went through, scrolled through. That's a very great thing. It's an awesome thing. Do you want to say that? Judy?
So to be very elementary, if we are Christians, that does not mean that we have the Holy Spirit, necessarily.
No, they're parallel. You can't be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit. To be a Christian means to have the Holy Spirit. To be born of the Spirit is to be a Christian. So,
okay. I wanted to sit on my hand because I raised my hand. Now I wanted to sit on my hand because now I'm totally confused.
Well, see, the trick part of the question is I wanted you to raise your hand, you know, before you knew what you were bearing testimony to, right? And kind of like, yeah, I have the Spirit, he's in me. And then to call attention to what the Scripture says about those who have the Spirit. All those things we just listed. And then you kind of, your hand kind of like, yeah, I feel it too. You know, then you get to the end, kind of like, I don't even know if I can spell Spirit, right? Don't put... Our experience is important, and we're going to be working more on that. So I'm not like, don't go a guilt thinking, man, I don't, or doubt with, man, I don't know if all those things can say of me. Spirit's not doing all that stuff in my life. Well, this morning I could have been guided into some truth, and I blew it or something. So what's that say? Don't draw the, maybe I don't have the Spirit at all. For a moment, let your experience be intact, and don't doubt the fact that you know you raise your hand, and rightly so, actually. It's just what the Scripture then says about what's true of those who have the Spirit. Don't dilute that in order to fit your experience. Mm-hmm. Just stay with the Scripture until your experience fits the Scripture.
So they work.
And that's what we want to do, John.
I might say that. We all know this stuff, we just don't know we know it. And so it's revealed that we know it when we're drunk on the Spirit. So I would say that Christians know it all to be true, and it then gets revealed that they know it.
There's
play with the words too much, but it's kind of a thing that if it's written in your heart, you know it to be true, and then it just is revealed in you that you do know it to be true. So it's kind of like an aha experience.
There's some very good things there, and a lot of things that pertain to faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. These things are true, and if the Spirit's in you, they're true with respect to you. You're not the one exception. So So they're true with you. How do you take hold of those? Some of the answers, we take hold of those things by faith. You know, and so things that are hoped for, things unseen, perhaps hoped for in your experience and unseen in your experience. For a second, to read the verse that way, what it means to walk by faith is to walk in accordance with those. So just, anybody else? The thoughts?
It's a subtlety, I guess, but having the Spirit will convict you of certain things that are potentially wrong or unwise or poor choices to make, versus being called by the Spirit to do something. Like your friend who was called to be a preacher didn't do it unless he had a couple drinks in him. And, you know, then that's a different type of thing. Similar, very related, both involving the Spirit. But one, the Spirit calls you to do something. When Moses went to speak to Pharaoh in his court, I mean, he wasn't a very good speaker. But you're going to have the ability to speak. Just go do it. And he did, in faith, and you know.
I agree with everything you said. Yeah. You can keep in the back of your mind that whole idea of what does it mean to, you know, to walk by the Spirit, from instances where God calls you, God, like, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh. You say, well, I can't talk, and, you know, didn't I make your mouth go? For I am sending you. And you find that, you know, the Spirit can get you through that type of assignment, from making you know that you have an assignment to giving you the power and the ability to obey in fulfilling it. There's, again, I don't want, you know, kind of like though, but I want you to see that walking by the Spirit is not just like one of those when you were age 25 or age 42 and kind of like the rest of the time you're free to diddle around until I have another assignment for you. There's something about walking by the Spirit, you know, that's much more 24/7. You know, it's not just you're on your own in between kind of like specific assignments. And so what is it that embraces a specific assignment, but also how you walk tomorrow with a gift that does all the things we just saw, teaches you and guides you and discloses to you, causes you to be a witness, etc.
Roger. I believe that every believer has been given the Holy Spirit. And one of the places it says that is in John, the 14th chapter. And you should go 15, 16, and 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
Yeah. Great words. What I just tried, I think most of you already got it. What I just tried to corner you with is, you know, you're rightfully testified to the fact that yes, he's been given to us, you know, and so he's, you know, he's in us now. Thank you, Lord. And then call attention to what the scripture says happens to those, you know, who have been given this gift. And then suddenly we get a lot iffier about, oh man, I don't have all of that stuff, or I don't do all those things, or I don't live that way. And encouraging you, don't change your testimony about receiving them, about belonging to them, about knowing them, but then how do you take hold of the fact that the Spirit does this awesome stuff, teaches you about everything, guides you into the truth, the closest thing to come, makes you a witness, makes you a faithful witness, glorifies God, does all those things. So how to get those two together.
And Roger, I think it's a great reminder tonight. I really do. And when you just talked about assignments, I think also in this supernatural relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit, many times he's working in us and we don't have a clue about it.
I think that's accurate. I mean, we're going to talk some about what does it mean to think of some of the things that you can do you know, that you're encouraged not to quench the Spirit. Those things are possible for those, you know, you got to have the Spirit before you can quench it, but you can quench the Spirit. You know, you nullified the work or the reality of the Spirit in some way. We're going to talk some about that. You can walk in such, even having the Spirit, you can walk in such a way that you're living by the Spirit. To go back to our central verse, you live by the Spirit, but you don't walk by the Spirit. Even though the Spirit, you know, the gift of the Spirit is great enough and does all these things we just called attention to, you choose not to walk by the Spirit. So that's some of what we're going to be working on hard next week.
As a person who has the Spirit, can we experience all the list, or like each person gets a measure of what the Spirit can give them?
All the list.
Because I want to pray for the whole soul. I want to know if like this is good for me, this is not good for me, or the whole list we can pray for.
There's probably, I don't want to be flippant, there's probably something to the fact that some of what it said here is corporate, not individual, and we often make it so individual, so that the Spirit given to us, most of the yous are plural. So he teaches us about all things, so whatever I don't know, Tanya knows. If Tanya doesn't know it, Dan knows for sure. You know, so between the three of us, we got everything. But you know, so there's a corporate thing. I think there's some reality to that. Mm-hmm. Having said that, don't go down the list and say, you know, number 1, 4, and 5 are for me, and I don't know about the rest of them. You know, certainly it's written in the Scripture that all of these things, you know, are true for anybody who has the Spirit. So the whole list. We'll talk. There is kind of like, well, a measure of the Spirit. It's only about Christ that it said he was given the Spirit without measure. Mm-hmm. And so there's certainly kind of amount or degree or something like that that was on Christ, that each of us is given a measure of the Spirit. That's especially indicated by the fact that with respect to the gifts, for sure he's given to everyone spiritual gifts, but we don't all have the same gifts, and none of us have all of them, right? So it's the same Spirit who gives to everyone, and so it's not like you can call your gift spiritual, but my gift isn't spiritual. The sourced in the same Spirit, but we don't all have the same gift or all have all of them. So there's some of the measure, you know, of the Spirit given to each one of us is reflected. So just some final thoughts and we'll quit. So if the Spirit is within you, you know, returning to that, what does it mean for one who then would walk by the Spirit, which is the focus of you know, the whole study? Here from Galatians, Tanya said something earlier kind of along these lines. But in Galatians, it says, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. One of the things that when the Spirit is in you, you know, has been with you and will be in you, and now he's in you, one of the things that it means is that inside of you, you have a new set of desires. When the Spirit moves inside of you, he brings a set of desires. It's called here the desire of the Spirit. And you know, because of the Spirit within you, kind of like, I got a new set of desires. I want somebody. And use the strongest words you can, you know, as you can. We almost always put a negative context on the word lust, but sometimes, you know, the word lust just means very strong desire. And so it can be strong desire directed, you know, in an ungodly way, but it can be strong desire directed in godly ways. And so when the Spirit comes in, he brings with him a set of desires. And yes, and we will talk about, there are a set of desires that are in conflict with your fleshly desires. And so they're gonna clash. But what I want you to see here is the Spirit, just moves in, sets up camp, and he spreads the things that the Spirit desires inside of you. And part of what comes out of that river, sort of what bubbles up out of your inside, innermost being now, is desires born of the Spirit.
Roger?
Yeah.
Down here in verse 22 and 23, to me, an early contact with the Spirit as a new believer was the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those weren't desires so much as a realization that those were working in me. I was experiencing those things more than I had ever before. So it was, for me, confirmation of the Spirit.
Yeah, you're probably bringing in more, certainly you're bringing in things that belong to the Spirit, kind of things that are listed as, not as the desire of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
And we won't get through the course without talking about those things. But some of those things have a lot of desire in them. Usually there's like a desire in love. I think the primary meaning here, though, is not things that are the fruit of the Spirit. It's just a set of stuff that God himself wants. Like, for example, if you have a desire to be a faithful witness to Jesus Christ, that did not come from your flesh. That's not where you got that desire. That came from the Spirit of God inside of you. I have a desire to minister God's word. That desire didn't come from my flesh, I don't think. Like, well, where did you get that, Roger? Well, the Spirit of God got in me. He set up camp, and one of the things I started feeling was this, this love and burden to minister God's word. That's where I got that desire. It came from the Spirit. You say, well, Roger, does that ever clash with any desires of your flesh? Yes, it does. And that's next week as far as to talk about it. What I want you to see right now is he comes in, he sets up camp, and he gives you some desires. And you probably feel some of them. You feel them as desires. Part of being to walk by the Spirit is walk according to the desires of the Spirit, now bubbling up inside of you. So that, and just one other thing, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So when the Spirit, comes, he moves inside, he's now in you, there are some new things to think about. You got the things of the Spirit, is what it says here in this verse. Great, great phrase. And now that you got things of the Spirit, you can direct your mind towards them. You can set your mind on them. Are there other things that you could set your mind on? Yes, there is. But when the Spirit comes inside of you, not only does he come with some desires, he's got things. And you can say, what's that thing? Tell me about that. Because I want to set my mind on it. It's what the Scripture calls the renewal of our mind. It's a very important process if you want to be a person who does the will of God, as was earlier referenced from Romans 12. But something here about learning to be a people who's led by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, you've got to get your mind going on the things that the Spirit brought with him when he moved inside. Start thinking about those things. Set your mind on them. Again, is that going to be different than a mindset on the things of the flesh? Yes, it will be. But those who set their mind on the things of the Spirit, life and peace. Again, we'll do more about the process. Right now, I just want you to see that the Spirit comes with things. The things of the Spirit. And you can think about them. They can affect what goes on in your head. So what we'll be working on next time is the Spirit is all these things and does all these things when he comes. How do we get led by him? You know, what does walking by such a one look like? And so next time we're going to talk about the walking part. Tonight was about the Spirit. You know, who is the Spirit? The promise of the Father. You know, the gift of the exalted Christ. And when he comes in, he's all these things. He's the teacher. He's the comforter. He's the helper. You know, he's the guide. So all those things. Okay, next week, how do I walk by him? So that's where we're going. And then Bob already stole my thunder, but just my little PS there on the outline, a note on duration. We looked at John 14:16 earlier, but I left out one phrase that's there in the text. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. So when the Spirit comes and he moves inside, how long is he there for?
Forever.
Forever is a very long time. Hope that blesses you about how long you're going to have them. Okay, I promised to give anybody who wanted it the last word. Anybody want the last word? A lot of information tonight in some ways, because I wanted us to just think about this, who the Spirit is. Now I want to set that in the context of walking by him, but I hope the information is itself stirring to your heart and challenging. Maybe one last word. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we do marvel and rejoice and are humbled by, Father, this gift that you yourself promised, Father, that you gave to a glorified Son to pour forth. Father, we think of how worthy he had to be to give such a gift. Father, how mighty he had to be. Father, and the things that we have noted in your word tonight about, Father, what comes when that gift arrives on the scene. And not just around us, Father, but in us. Father, help us not to dilute it, to change it, to modify it, but to know that the one that you put within us, Father, is exactly, Father, as your word reveals him to be. Father, help us to piece that together in our experience and to take hold of it, that we might learn to possess and have, Father, all that your Spirit grants to us of the resurrected Christ. Father, now teach us too, we pray, to walk by him, to be led by him. Father, the desires that he brought within us, Father, help us to take note of those desires. Father, and the things that he brought into our hearts and into our innermost beings, Father, teach us to set our minds on him. Father, help us with these great things. And Father, we do give you thanks that you will be with us forever. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.